Have you wanted to be able to think like someone you admire? Do you admire Jesus Christ? Did you know that the Bible tells us how to think like Christ? Well, keep listening, and I'll show you something from the Bible.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone
Good morning. Welcome to Perception, a work and ministry of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls. I'm Don Rule. Have you wanted to be able to think like someone you admire? When I saw a book called How to Think Like Leonardo da Vinci, I bought it instantly. From the time I was in elementary school, I have admired this brilliant man. Some people think that he was the greatest genius of all time because he was a genius in all areas of life. That attracts our attention. We want to know what made him so successful. We want to know what made him tick. As brilliant as he was no match for Jesus Christ. The Bible is the book teaching us how to think like Christ. However, there are passages that summarize the way he thought. Our text for today is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, and it is one of those passages that summarize the thinking of Jesus. Do you want to know what made Jesus successful? What made him tick? How did Jesus think? What was it that set him apart from all others? Philippians 2, 5 through 8 will show us the thinking of the Lord. It will show us what we all appreciate so much about him. I would guess that what we admire about him is not so much that he knew everything, but how he approached life and people. Listen now to Philippians 2:5, which shows we can think like Christ. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We can have the mind of Christ. There is nothing miraculous about it. You do not need, and thus should not be waiting for, a holy zap from heaven. It does not require a Bible scholar to understand what Paul is going to show. Do you see Paul saying that you must wait for a miracle? As you look carefully at this verse, you will see that it is not a matter of what God has to do to us. It is a matter of our wills. That is, it is something that we have to decide to let happen. Notice Paul said, "Let this mind be in you." It is a matter of the attitude. It is deciding for ourselves that we are going to have his mind. Paul does not mean here that we can be omniscient, that is, know everything. The knowledge of Christ is not what impressed people during his ministry. Certainly his miracles played a large part, but Paul is talking about the mind of Christ. What was it about his thinking that affected people and has influenced you? This requires a whole new way of thinking. When you come to Christ, do not just change your thinking about whether baptism is essential for salvation or the errors of denominationalism or that you have to do something on Sundays now. When you come to Christ, be converted. Have a total overhaul of your mind. The way you think, not just while in worship, but how you live life. Now, Paul says, this mind, let this mind be in you. This mind, to which Paul refers, is what he taught in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, where he spoke about consolation, love, fellowship, affection, mercy, joy, like-mindedness, identical love, being of one accord, having one mind, no selfish ambition, no conceit, humility that leads to esteeming others better than yourself, looking out for the interests of others. These are all qualities that Jesus taught and lived. Paul is about to show us what Jesus did for our sakes. Yes, he did these things in obedience to God, but Jesus had us in mind. This is crucial because Christians then as now were often different in their ordinary dealings and relations from what they were in their strictly Christian life. The two spheres, as it were at times kept distinct. Those who professed to have made great sacrifices for the sake of Christ might never dream of making even the slightest for a brother. The keenest zeal may be displayed in religious work, and yet in concerns of daily business, how we conduct ourselves in society, we forget what is written here. Okay, now, let's listen to Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Here is the mind of Christ. Paul continues his writing by saying, who, that is Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let me read to you verse 6 again. Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus in heaven was on the same level as the Father. Jesus was the Creator. Jesus was worshipped by the innumerable hosts of angels. Moreover, the Father and Jesus appear to have been equal in authority. Jesus did not cease to be God when he left heaven. Please do not read the teaching of Paul that I've just given you in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, as saying that Jesus ceased to be God. Some people read these verses and interpret them as saying that Jesus gave up being God. Just remember, when you see Jesus in the Gospels, you see him displaying all the power and wisdom of deity. He spoke and acted like God. Now, listen to the verse again carefully. Jesus was in the form of God, but he did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It is the equality that is being discussed, not his inherent essence, not his godhood. He simply took a position of submission beneath the Father. And Jesus could do that without giving up any of his inherent nature. We do not cease to be human because we submit ourselves to another human, do we? Now consider the word robbery in the New King James Version, which is the one that I'm using. Okay, now remember this, that in the word, the main idea is not snatching from someone else, but grasping for yourself. Even as verse 6 shows that Jesus left us an example of not looking out for his own interests, but that he looked out for the interests of others. But that's what Paul was doing back in chapter 1, as I showed you several weeks ago in verses 21 to 24. If Paul had been seeking his own interest, then he would desire to die and be with Christ. But since he was seeking the interests of others, he would stay, if that's what God wanted, and both live for Christ and live for the church. In Romans 15, the Bible also shows the way Jesus lived. And what I'm going to read to you from Romans 15 corresponds to what I've been showing you from Philippians chapter 2. And I think it corresponds to what we love about Jesus. Listen to Romans 15, 2 and 3. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You see, this did not mean that it was a matter of whether Jesus should obtain this for the first time, but whether he should maintain it. He had a change in his role, but he did not give up his divine nature. Jesus certainly gave up the glory that he shared with the Father in heaven. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8 tells of the extreme exchange made by our Lord. While this tells us that he did it, I think we probably really cannot know how much of a change it was. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Think on that one for a while. He was rich in heaven, and how wealthy he must have been. And then he came and lived down here, and you know how he lived. It was compared. Even if he had lived in a wealthy way according to human standards, that would be poor by heavenly standards. But even by human standards, he was poor. Why did he do that? Because he wanted us to become rich. He was not thinking of himself, he was thinking of others. But now in Philippians 2, 7, remember Paul said that Jesus made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. That voluntary act on his part did not involve any forfeiting of his deity. It was simply a demonstration of his pure, unselfish love. In fact, the footnote in the New King James Version says that Jesus emptied himself of his privileges. Did Jesus have a reputation that is a good one while dwelling on the earth? Watch how everything that we would say makes somebody of a good reputation he didn't have. Listen to these 11 things I'm going to list for you. He was born in a stable, in a manger. That is, he was born in the stable and then he was put in the manger after his birth. Number two, a prophecy in Isaiah 53 says he was not attractive. In fact, that same prophecy says, number three, he was like a root out of a dry ground. From John chapter 1, he was from Nazareth, a city that made someone ask the question of, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Number five, he was a carpenter. Thus, many found it hard to believe that he could be the Christ. Number six, he was young. In John chapter 8, the Jewish leaders just couldn't believe that Jesus could be as great as he was being so young. John 7, verse 15, he did not have letters. When he signed his name, if he ever did, he didn't sign Jesus Christ, comma, and then put all the degrees after it. Number eight, he was not rich. In fact, he said one time that he didn't even have a pillow on which to lay his head. In John chapter 6, he held no political office. Number 10, he was a Jew, often despised by the world. How can the Savior of the world be a Jew, people think? And finally, number 11, his death as a criminal. He wasn't a criminal, but the way in which he died, people thought that he was a criminal. Now, take all those things and contrast them with his position in heaven. Do you see how high he was and then how low he made himself? In fact, Paul says in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus took the form of a bondservant, of a slave. The served one became the servant, a slave. Remember in verse 6, Jesus was in the form of God. Now in verse 7, he took the form of a slave. Interestingly, Paul mentions Jesus becoming a slave in connection with crucifixion, because that was the common form of execution for slaves. Ponder being the highest person on earth and volunteering to take the lowest position. Picture the Queen of England taking the place of a beggar in India. Picture yourself taking the place of a beggar in India. That still does not illustrate the extent to which Jesus humbled himself. From the highest position on earth, that is, for the highest position on earth, is lower than the lowest place in heaven. And then Paul adds in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus came in the likeness of men. Now meditate on that one. The Creator became the created. God became man, or rather, God was in a man. And so Paul says now in Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, that is, Jesus lived as a man. He appeared in every way to be a man. If we had lived back then and we saw him walking down the road, we would not see a halo over his head. He would not be walking a few inches off the ground. He would not be wearing lily white robes. He would not have a glowing red heart in his chest for all to see. He would not have soft, delicate hands. Paul added that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. How easy, from our vantage point, it could have been for him to cease this submission and humility so that he would not have to face death. Focus on the total obedience of Jesus Christ. In John 10, the Bible shows why he submitted to death. And here's why. The Father told him to do it. Listen to verses 17 and 18 of John 10. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So that leads me to the very last words of Philippians 2:8, where Paul says that Jesus died even the death of the cross. You see, when Paul informs us that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, it was no ordinary death. Would you think for a moment of the physical pain of the crucifixion? My dad told me a few years ago that he had to have blood taken from an artery. When your blood is normally drawn, it is taken from a vein. A vein carries the blood back to the heart. After it has delivered oxygen and nourishment to the body, and as it is carrying waste products. Do you know how or where they draw blood from an artery where the blood is fresh? Straight down. Now imagine turning your arm and turn your palm up. with a needle that goes straight down into the wrist toward the center. My dad said the pain was unbearable. He was given no pain medication. When my dad told me this, I immediately thought of the crucifixion of Christ. However, a narrow and smooth needle was not gently pushed through his hands and feet. A thick nail was hammered all the way through into the wood. But there was also emotional pain that Jesus experienced. How much did it hurt Jesus that at first none of his family or friends were present? How much did it hurt him that none of the people whom he had healed were there for him when he needed them? There was also the spiritual pain of the crucifixion. The words of Mark 15:34 scream at us through the centuries. The physical pain of the crucifixion was bad enough alone. The emotional pain of the crucifixion was bad enough alone. Experiencing both the physical and emotional pain of the crucifixion was beyond anything that any human would be willing to endure. However, to top those two things with the words of this verse are unimaginable. Mark 15:34 says this, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus experienced this spiritual pain because he died the death of a spiritual criminal. Therefore, it is not just that he died a painful death, but that he died as a criminal with shame and humiliation. Why? Why did he do those things? He was practicing what Paul has already taught us, which we reviewed last week in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let me read those words to you again. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." See, this is Paul's point. Paul's trying to say, brethren, this is what we need to be doing, and this is what Jesus did. We should be like Christ. We claim to be his followers. Do we understand how he humbled himself for us? Let us follow his same example of humility. Jesus stuck to a plan, although it brought about his death. And you know the willingness to stick to a plan, even if it brings about your death? In this particular case, is the height of obedience. It is the height of love. It is the height of self-sacrifice. It is the height of humility. Now, it's true, practicing the humility of those first four verses of Philippians 2 may require much from us. It required much from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What enabled Jesus to go through the multi-level stages of humility that I've shown you today, that of being in the form of God, becoming a slave, becoming a man, dying the death of the cross, going through those stages of humility, he was able to do that because he had the traits of verses 1 through 4 that Paul is trying to teach us to have. We have to be willing to go as far as our Lord did. Do you think that it's too hard to practice those things? If so, the only thing I can say to you is this: have the mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, you will not think these things are hard. You'll be glad to do these things, especially for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear friends, this is an invitation for you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. There are Bible classes for all ages at 10 and worship at 11, and then again at 6. The members of the Nile Street Church would be delighted to meet you, to show you the way of salvation, to show you that Jesus loves you, and to show you that you can be saved by believing in Jesus, by repenting of your sins, by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and by continuing in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I encourage you to look in the yellow pages under Church of Christ. There you'll find the worship times, the address, the phone number, and especially a map on how to find the church building of the Nile Street Church of Christ. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about how to think like Christ. This has been Perception with Don Rohr in the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I said